So whenever scripture talks about wacky visions of killing animals delivered on picnic blankets coming down from the heavens, biblical scholars prepare for the deliverance of a great prophetic truth. My response is a little less scholarly, a little more skeptical, more along the lines of, what was he smoking? In our first reading today, Peter is in a trance, and he's had a vision of a big sheet with animals for him to kill and eat, but he does not want to, not because he's a vegan or a member of PETA, but because these particular animals are unclean. And he is a devout Jew, and he will not let anything profane touch his lips. And there is this rigidity in his refusal to kill and eat. There's this steadfast piety and adherence to the rules, and gives me a sense that Peter might still be trying to make up for the mistakes of his past. Shame still lingering from that night in a temple courtyard where he denied knowing the man who had spent years imparting to him the piety and the rules of God's kingdom. I get it, though. When God confronts you with a paradigm shift of that magnitude, it is easy to meet it with skepticism and cling to the ordering of the world as you already know it. But this vision about a bizarre heavenly picnic gets at the heart of what Jesus had spent his entire earthly ministry trying to teach his very thick-headed disciples. What God has made clean, you must not call profane. That which you used to believe was taboo and unclean, that which would defile you by its very touch, is holy now. What? Peter sees the vision for God's kingdom, a world turned upside down, a place where the lines that we draw are erased, where the divisions between sacred and profane, good and bad, worthy and unworthy. By the way, that's not an indication of like that side of the church versus that side of the church. Be clear about that. I mean, maybe, I don't know, but I'm not making that call. The divisions that we draw are dissolved. So you're good. Divisions like the ones that we actually know really well in this country. Immigrant, native-born, anti-abortion, pro-choice, Democrat, Republican, conservative, liberal, the list goes on and on. We love to draw lines between ourselves and other people. God's vision for us, though, is one of broken down barriers and radical, inclusive human connection, one where the boundaries and walls that we build among ourselves are torn down, where those who are most different from us, the ones we find it most difficult to love, I'm sure you can picture a few of those people, the ones that are difficult to trust, the ones that are difficult to live alongside, are also part of God's kingdom. That is a dream, friends, whose reality is difficult, if not impossible, to imagine. Nobody can believe it when Peter explains it. I doubt we're much different. How can you eat with Gentiles? Today, we might ask, how can you hang out with somebody who voted for fill in the blank? Or how can you be friends with somebody who wants to overturn Roe v. Wade? This vision from God is so unimaginable that the people shake their heads in disbelief at the thought that God could possibly consider bestowing blessing to these Gentiles, even to the profane, to the unclean, to the unworthy, to the hateful, right? And what Peter realized is that this is God's vision, and I cannot stand in the way. When Peter sees God's vision for the world, he sees a vision that is greater than his own, and greater than the limited vision of any human being. And then he realizes there is only one response that he can make. to surrender his own preconceived notions and submit to God's greater vision. And he simply asks, "Who am I to hinder God?" These words of Peter are a haunting echo in the chambers of human history and into the headlines of what is happening in our country and our world today. We witness over and over again how people did and do stand in God's way, hindering God's vision for humankind. God's dream for us was hindered when Native Americans were branded as savages and became victims of the genocide of white conquest in the Americas. God's dream for us was hindered when science and religion aligned to justify the genocide, slavery, lynching, and lawful segregation of beloved children of God who happen to have darker colored skin. God's dream for us is hindered when the heartbeat of a six-week-old embryo is deemed more worthy of protecting than the heartbeat of a starving child. God's dream for us is hindered when governments see genocide happening all over the world and fail to intervene because the political and diplomatic cost is higher than the cost of stopping ethnic cleansing. God's dream for us is hindered when partisan politics and maintaining your electoral base is more powerful than the courage it takes to address the plague of gun violence in our country. God's dream for us is hindered whenever and wherever human beings choose hate instead of love, fear instead of trust, walls instead of bridges, despair instead of hope, indifference instead of care, and power instead of justice. We hinder God every time we do not learn from the mistakes of history that get repeated over and over again. When I was a child in Armenian school, we commemorated the Armenian Genocide every year by having survivors of the genocide come and speak to the different classes in the school and tell us their stories. And I remember this vividly because my great-grandmother was one of them. And one year, the survivor who spoke to our class began by writing one simple sentence on the chalkboard. He wrote, "Those who ignore the mistakes of history are doomed to repeat them." And I have never, never forgotten that simple and profound maxim. The history and legacy of genocide in this country alone is a lesson in ignoring the mistakes of history. And it gives precedent to lawmakers today who ignore the statistics and the science about and the data about women's health, climate change, gun violence, systemic racism, and they seek their own power and dominion at the expense of the health and welfare of our countries and our planet's inhabitants. Every time, every single time, some lives are valued more than others, we hinder God's vision for the world. And scripture is clear, friends, like in the beginning, from the very beginning of the Bible in chapter 1 of Genesis, that all of us are created in God's image, all of us. Look around this room and see how differently we all look. We're all created in God's image. And one of the most famous verses of the Bible, John 3:16, you know, God so loved the world that God gave the only begotten son, blah, 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 blah. We sometimes skip to the end of that verse and we forget the beginning that simply says, "For God so loved the world." Not "God so loved some people," "God so loved white people," "God so loved Christians." "God so loved the world." And if God so loved the world, well then, like Peter, this is where I want to call us to maybe get out of some maybe self-satisfaction you might be feeling right now, and I want to call us to remember that if God so loved the world, then like Peter, we have to let God challenge us with some hard truths about maybe the ways that we don't love the world, the ways that we maybe still divide the world around us into sacred and profane, good and bad, worthy and unworthy. We have to let God challenge us with the ways that we hinder God. As members of the body of Christ, we believe that when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. And so, or maybe if you put it another way, when some people hinder God, we are all hindered. And if we are truly to be recognized as Jesus' disciples, as the gospel reminds us today, then we have to sit in the discomfort of letting God confront us with our own hindrances as well, with the ways that we see God's vision for the world and hinder it with our own skepticism, maybe, rather than welcoming it in all of its prophetic imagination. Because at the end of the day, as followers of Jesus, we are witnesses to resurrection hope, to a new life beyond what is given to us in this mortal coil. We're witnesses to the teachings of Jesus who commanded us to love one another without condition or prerequisite, who told us that it is only in this very act of loving that people will be able to see and recognize Jesus. I'm gonna go out on a limb here and say no wonder Christianity is on the decline in America. It's become nearly impossible to recognize Jesus in the people who claim to be his followers. That's not me talking about you. That's sort of a big, large, collective we. We have to challenge ourselves with that truth, even as we can easily maybe point to other Christians and say, yeah, obviously, they're not reflecting the light of Christ, right? Jesus is not recognized ever through dominion or abuse or violence or harm, where your gain can only be at someone else's loss, where our existence is somehow a zero-sum game. Nothing could be farther from God's dream for our world and the purposes for which Jesus came. Nothing could be farther from the love that Jesus commands us to give and to receive. Nothing could be farther from what others would recognize as God. And the hardest part about this, of course, and the thing we also have to acknowledge, is that it is impossible to ever fully know what God wants. God ultimately is mystery. And yet, the part that we do know, the part that God has revealed to us, whether it's through dreams of pigs and blankets or the teachings of a carpenter Messiah who knew he could only be recognized by the love that we have for one another, what God has revealed to us is that God's desire for us is certainly not what we've got going on right now. Not these gross culture wars that use the unborn as a way to establish religious domination. Not these false divisions between partisan camps that keep everyday people fighting amongst themselves so that the rich get richer and the powerful keep consolidating their kingdoms. Not a country or a world where imperfect, broken, but powerful men make decisions and distinctions between sacred and profane and wage war, whether political or military, on what they have deemed profane. God's vision for this world is one where no human considers another human unclean or profane or unworthy, where all living, breathing people are treated with dignity and seen as beloved of God, and where our love for one another can show the face of Jesus and that he may be recognized among us. So God sets this picnic blanket, the table, the feast, for us and invites all of us to it. Now, that message is really easy to aim to the people that we deem profane. Y'all are the judgmental ones, right? God sets this table for everybody. Don't you start leaving people out. But that message is for us too, my friends. Because the chances are at God's banquet, you're going to be sitting next to somebody you really don't think deserves to be there. And that is why we need this. That's why we need each other. That's why we need Christian community. That's why we need Jesus. To remind us of a vision that is so much clearer than our own, so much greater than our own, so much more expansive than our own. And this is the truth that we need to be unashamed of and the truth that we need to proclaim, that this is the witness the church must have right now. A witness that does not allow hate or injustice or intolerance, and I cannot believe I'm saying this, but profanity, to become the food of the feast of the kingdom. What God calls sacred, we must not call profane. After all, who are we that we should hinder God. Amen.